I bring greetings from the Hebron Lane Church of Christ in Shepherdsville, Kentucky. That's near Louisville. And I have happy and precious memories of being with the brethren here in the meeting. I think we decided that was back about 1999. It was good to be with the Hightowers at that time in their home. Enjoyed their hospitality. I'm glad to be with Brett this week and with Jennifer. I have loved them and appreciated them for their work through the years. Brett has been a great encouragement to me, and I appreciate his strength of conviction, his faith and hope and love in the Lord, and I know that he's a help and encouragement to you here also. He sometimes has strange and odd ways. I was puzzled that he drove all the way to New Mexico looking for a cantaloupe yesterday. I just sent my wife to the grocery store. I heard he was going to shoot one if he found it. We don't do that either in Kentucky, but anyway, I hear he had a good hunt. We're glad that he was able to enjoy that. I'm glad to hear there are visitors present. I will add my word of welcome and hope that you can be back with us as we study this week. If you're interested in learning about the Bible, I think you'll find it helpful to be here. You won't need your wallet. You can leave that at home. We're not interested in your money. American religion has turned into an entertainment extravaganza. We won't be doing that. But if you're really interested in learning the Bible, in serving God and going to heaven, we hope you'll come back. This morning we study the lesson, Underneath Are the Everlasting Arms. That's found in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Moses was pronouncing a blessing on Israel just before he died. He said in Deuteronomy 33:26, there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun. That Hebrew word means the chosen one, the upright one, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help and in his excellency on the sky. Israel was God's chosen one, God's upright one, and the true and living God was the God of Israel. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down with dew. And that just means that as God blesses this nation, the land will be productive. They will have vineyards there, and the land will produce the grain. God will bless them. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord? The shield of thy help, God is a shield. And who is the sword of thy excellency? God is their sword. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee. That means they'll be defeated. And thou shalt tread upon their high places. I want us to reflect upon this passage. Think again about Jeshurun. Why was Israel God's chosen and upright people? By God's mercy. They had not sought out and found God, but God had chosen them. And then notice that Moses, as he prepares to die, is directing their faith toward the Lord. He doesn't want them to focus their faith upon himself. He is but a mortal man, and he will soon die. But they must look to God, because God is a refuge. Now, when a hurricane or a tornado is approaching, we look for a refuge. We look for a safe place. And the storms of life are many, and some are very severe. And God's people needed to know that God is a refuge, a safe dwelling place. Underneath are the everlasting arms. The arm is the instrument of strength. There is security in the Lord. total, complete security for our souls. God's people were surrounded by enemies. God's people were small and actually insignificant as men would measure military strength. But God said, I will defeat your enemies. I will be your sword and your shield. They had nothing to fear. Why would we want to study that ancient passage? Why would we want to study what Moses said in the long ago? Because those same blessings are ours today if we are the people of God. Because if we are the people of God, we are the Jeshurun. That is, we are the chosen and special people of God. He makes us upright that we may stand before Him pure and holy. By His mercy, we are His Jeshurun. And God is still teaching us that we must focus our faith upon Him. There's nothing certain and secure in this world. But in God there is a refuge from the storms of life. And you will be buffeted and tested and tried as long as you live on this earth. But there is a refuge in the everlasting arms of God. Yes, underneath God's people today are the everlasting arms. What does an arm represent? Strength and security. And God's strength and security will sustain us today. Are we surrounded by enemies today? What would you say? Are there enemies of God, enemies of truth, enemies of righteousness, enemies of the Bible, enemies of Christ? What do you think? We're surrounded by enemies. We are small and weak and insignificant as the world would measure these things. The enemies will all be defeated. The Lord is our shield and our sword. What a beautiful passage to strengthen us and to sustain our faith until we can go to heaven and be with the everlasting God. The Bible speaks of the everlasting arms of God because God is an everlasting God. Let's open to Psalm 90, and we can be reminded of God's eternal existence. And by the way, this psalm was written by Moses. After the wilderness wanderings, he was impressed with the brevity of man's life, but he was strengthened by his understanding of the everlasting God. O Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, the mountains represent strength and that which is perpetual. But before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction. That refers to death. We go back to dust. We die. And sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in Thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Time does not limit the everlasting God. In John 1, we find two members of the Godhead are mentioned. The Bible reveals the nature of God, including the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are three persons in that Godhead. Three who share that one divine nature as deity. And two of them are mentioned here. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. So there are two. And the Word was God. Now that's not saying the Word is the Father, but it affirms the Father is God, He is deity, and this one called the Word is equally deity with the Father. There are two of them sharing this divine nature. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So when we speak of the everlasting God, that includes the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and they are united in their nature and in their work. And so when we trust the everlasting arms of the everlasting God, we put our trust in the Father and in the Son and in the Holy Spirit. Now, his nature is unchanging because he is deity. In Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, that does not mean that if God created by a direct miracle animals on the sixth day, that God has to continue creating by miracles. But what it means is, the God who created all things is the true and the living God, the everlasting God, and his divine nature is unchanging. But you notice that it affirms Jesus Christ has that nature. So when we think of the everlasting arms of the everlasting God, we think of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, everlasting arms are instruments of strength. This is the promise of God's presence and God's help. What is the significance of that expression? Underneath are the everlasting arms. God is always present to help. God is always present when we feel alone. When we feel abandoned and betrayed, God is always there. And when we don't know where to find the answers and the solutions to the perplexities of life, God is there to help. The idea is that of strong, steady support. The arm represents strength, but there is no strength like the strength of the everlasting God. Everything in this life will fail us, and this earth will pass away. But God will not pass away. He was here before the earth was created. He will be here when it is past and gone. There is strength in the Lord. God never fails. Men fail us. Money will fail us. Power will fail us. Our wisdom will fail us. But God will never fail us. Underneath are the everlasting arms. The everlasting arms of the everlasting God are guiding the universe and its history. Another way of saying that is, the universe is in the hand of God, and your life is in the hands of the everlasting God. Colossians 1:15-17 emphasizes the deity of Christ as the creator and sustainer of all things. Notice, please, in Colossians 1, beginning in verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn, that means the preeminent one of every creature, preeminent in the creation. Why is he preeminent? Verse 16, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now, not only did Christ create all things, visible and invisible, and therefore he is before all things, but by him all things consist. What is it that perpetuates the universe? Why did the sun rise this morning? That's by the power of Jesus Christ. The universe is perpetuated and sustained by the everlasting arms of the everlasting God, and that includes the person of Jesus Christ. He is the creator and the sustainer. In Acts 14, when Paul and Barnabas preached at Lystra, they healed a man that was crippled from birth, and the people attempted to worship them. Now, in Acts 14, verse 15-17, Paul put an immediate stop to that. And he said, do not focus your faith on us, but rather focus your faith upon God, who is the origin and the source of all blessings. Let's notice what he said. Acts 14, verse 15, and saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you. We're only men, just as you're men. Don't worship us." And he said, "We preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities, that is false worship, unto the living God, which made heaven and the earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways." Men turned their backs against God in the history of the world, in the passing of time. "Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Now, this is one of the amazing things about the character of God, that when men have turned their backs against him, God is still there, doing us good, giving us rain, allowing the earth to produce, and thus blessing our lives. God's blessings fall upon all men, in that God is sustaining the universe by his everlasting arms. Now in Acts 17, Paul focuses our mind upon God ruling over the nations, ruling in such a way that those who seek him may find him. Look at Acts 17, verses 24 through 27. All right, in Acts 17 now, verse 24, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." Paul is saying, we do not sustain God. We do not build boxes to protect God from the weather. We do not build temples for God to live in. Because God created the universe and controls the weather, and he does not depend upon us, we depend upon him. Now verse 26, "God hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation." Now verse 26, he made all the nations, all right, and he determines their times and their bounds, that is, the extent of their rule and existence. God is ruling the nations. Now why? And for what purpose? "That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." The everlasting arms of the everlasting God is guiding the universe and the history of nations in such a way that wherever men hunger for God and seek him, the way will be opened to find him. That's the God that is the true God and that rules this universe. Underneath are the everlasting arms. God is sustaining his people in every trial and in every temptation as we look to him by faith. The body will grow weak. Did you know you're dying? I hope you won't be too shocked if I tell you, but you're dying. And I'm dying. We live in the land of the dying. But as the body grows weak, if we focus our faith upon the Lord, as the body weakens, the soul is constantly renewed in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 15 to 18. "For all things are for your sakes," meaning that Paul suffered many trials in trying to teach them the truth, "that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. In spite of our trials, we're not going to give up. For though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Now, how is that possible? that as the body grows weaker, the soul grows stronger. Look at verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The things we suffer in this life are small and light compared to the glories of heaven. That's what he's talking about. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, if you focus your aspirations and hopes on the things of this life, those things will slip through your fingers and be gone. And then you'll pass away from this life, and your life will have been an empty, wasted experience. But if you focus your faith upon the Lord, whatever your trials, however you may be buffeted, whatever setbacks and failures you've had in this life will really mean nothing. Because you have that eternal weight of glory waiting in heaven, and this lifts your spirit and sustains your spirit as you pass through the trials of life. And even as the body is growing weaker and declining, you will be sustained by the everlasting arms of the everlasting God. We need to know that Christ understands our struggles. In Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, and because he understands, we have the assurance that he is entirely capable to help us when we're tempted and when we're tried. Let's look at Hebrews 4, beginning in 14. The Bible said, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now that's a double negative. If we turn that into an affirmative statement, it says our high priest can be touched, can understand our infirmities, our weaknesses, trials, temptations, heartaches. He understands all of that. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now when we're tempted and when Satan seduces us, we sometimes listen and follow and are deceived and we sin. But when Christ was tempted and buffeted and tried and tested in every way, he was constant in the course of truth and right. But he understands what it is to be tested, and to be tempted. Now, because we know that he's been there and done that, he knows what it is to live in this body and to be tempted and tested, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You may think at times, maybe this morning, no one knows what I'm going through. I'm smiling on the outside, but I'm weeping on the inside. I look strong on the outside, but I'm struggling on the inside. And no one knows what I'm going through. Now in reality, all of us are being tested in certain ways. But when you have that lonely feeling, and you can't be confident that Ron Helbrook or Brett Hoagland knows what you're going through, and we may not fully know, you remember that Jesus Christ does know. And you look to him, and you lean on him, because his arms are the everlasting arms. I may give you the wrong advice. I may fail you in some way. But He will never guide you in the wrong direction. And He will never fail you. Underneath are the everlasting arms, and there is someone who understands. We are sustained in the face of every trial and temptation. And we need to focus our faith upon the Lord rather than to be blown about because of our fear of men. Hebrews 13, look at verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your conversation, let your pattern of life be without covetousness. Do not focus your dreams and hopes on money and the things that money can buy. And be content. Covetousness is like alcohol. The more you drink it, the more the thirst will burn to have more until you're destroyed by it. So learn to be content with things that you have. For He, the Lord, hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Whatever your outward circumstances may be, the Lord is there. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Now there's a connection here between what He's teaching about focusing your faith upon the Lord and not being afraid of what men can do. We're sometimes intimidated to do things that are wrong because we're pursuing, in our mind, financial security. So when my boss tells me to lie on the records, I don't want to lose my job, so I lie on the records. See the point? See the connection? So when I'm at the company picnic and the foreman offers me a beer, I drink the beer because I don't want to be demoted or fired. So I'm intimidated by what men can do when it involves my pocketbook. I take a job at a casino and help milk money out of people because I think, well, I need to feed my family. So my faith fails me because of my fear of financial insecurity. So you can make 1,000 applications, but I want you to see the point. There are circumstances of life where otherwise you wouldn't be tempted, but you're tempted because money and material things become a focus of your life. And in that hour, you need to know you can be sustained and you can resist that temptation and you can defeat that sin. Because of the assurance that underneath are the everlasting arms. If I'm fired because I won't drink that beer, is there still a God in the heavens? Is there? If I'm fired because I won't falsify those records, is there still a God in the heavens? Is the universe still in His hand? Is my life still in His hand? Where are we when it seems we're in free fall? Actually, we're in the hand of God. And we have nothing to fear. And we will do what is right, trusting in Him. Turn to James chapter 1. We can come to see our trials as blessings. Only a Christian can fully and truly appreciate that lesson. We can see our trials as blessings. Now, why can that be possible? All right. Because, first of all, these trials produce patience in our lives. And that's a godly character that will sustain us as we pass through this world. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now the word temptations there doesn't mean when you are tempted to steal or drink or commit adultery. This is talking about being tested by circumstances largely beyond your control. Your wife died. You suddenly found you had cancer. Your business failed. Your children abandoned you. These are circumstances over which you may not have control. And so we're tested in that way. Now he says, you can actually rejoice even in those circumstances. Now a person in the world will consider that the babbling of an idiot. What do you mean, rejoice when those things happen? Well, this is what I mean, he said, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Did you ever play any sports? Did you have to endure rigorous training? Did you ever go into the service and you had to go through rigorous training? And what does that do? That toughens you and helps you to be sustained as you go into the contest. And that's true spiritually. When I played football, I didn't like to hear the coach say, we're going to run extra wind sprints. I didn't like it, but it made me stronger. And when I face some of the trials of life today, folks, I wouldn't volunteer to sign up for that. But the fact is, it can make me a better person. Because underneath are the everlasting arms. A Christian is not in free fall when these things happen. The people in the world are and have a good reason to be frantic. But a Christian has a different outlook. These trials stir us to seek the wisdom of God. That's a blessing. Anything that drives you toward the Lord is a blessing. Let's read it. In verse 5 through 8, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, and driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now in this context, the point about seeking wisdom is because of the trials. So you're tested and buffeted by the trials of life. Where does it drive me? It drives me to my knees. I see my desperate need of God, and I plead for His help, and that is a blessing. That's where I need to be. Isn't that where I need to be? Seeking the Lord? These trials help me to do that, and to ask His wisdom. And they also teach us to look beyond our material status in life, and that's a blessing. Verse 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Now, the man who has nothing, the brother of low degree, the man that had no education and no training and barely scrapes by, can rejoice in his trials. He has trials that some others don't have. But in his trials, he rejoices because he has untold riches in heaven. And he knows that. He has the unsearchable riches of the gospel of Christ. And his life is enriched by that knowledge. So the trials don't destroy him. The trials just polish the sheen on the gold. It makes the hope of heaven more beautiful to him. But what about the rich man? What does he learn? Verse 10, but the rich in that he is made low. The rich man, if he focuses his faith on God especially, will understand that money can't save him, money can't sustain him, money will fail in the end, because as the flower of grass he shall pass away, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also the rich man shall fade away in his ways. When the rich man is buffeted by life, he learns and understands his riches cannot save him. So guess what? His trials are a blessing and draw him closer to God. So whether you're rich or poor, you learn to lean on the everlasting arms of the everlasting God. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Underneath are the everlasting arms. These trials purify our faith, our hope, and our love. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now what he's saying here is, when we pass through these trials, it's like mining gold ore that has to be passed through a fire to burn away the dross and to purify the gold. Your faith will be purified if you focus your faith upon the Lord as you pass through these trials. Your hope will be strengthened. Your love will grow stronger. Underneath are the everlasting arms. 1 Peter 4, 12 to 19. The example of Christ sustains those who suffer for him. Some suffer because of their faith and devotion to the Lord. They're buffeted by their own loved ones. In the New Testament times, some could not find work because they were Christians. Some were not allowed to buy food at the market because they were known to be Christians. Some were thrown into prison. But now notice this. 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 12, the example of Christ sustains us. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. You're not the first to suffer in trying to do what is right. Christ suffered before us. That when his glory shall be revealed, you shall be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Now you ought not suffer because you are participating in sin. But do not be ashamed to suffer for Christ. He suffered and died for you. And then he was glorified. And that glory awaits the people of God today. So if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. All right, we look to Christ. One other passage in 1 Peter 5. Look at verse 6. God knows and cares as we struggle against Satan. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, the everlasting arms, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God understands our trials, our struggles, our hopes, our disappointments. Cast your cares on him. But now listen. Be serious about living a Christian life. Be sober. Do not be under the influence of intoxicants. Be vigilant. Be awake and watchful. Because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Christians everywhere are in this battle. Yes, you're in a battle. Christians everywhere are in a battle. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Do you see that? To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. I want to close with Ephesians 3. Let's learn to draw near to our God in prayer. He can do more than we ask or think. He can do more than we ask or think. He doesn't always answer those prayers the way we thought he might, or even the way we hoped he would. But he hears every cry of his child. And you are his child. Ephesians 3:13. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Do not be overly discouraged when you see how that I've been persecuted. I'm happy to endure those things to serve you. All right, now verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I'm praying for you. I bow my knees. I pray for you that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened. What are we studying? The everlasting arm. And so Paul prays that they will be strengthened and sustained by the everlasting arms of the everlasting God, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What a passage. What a passage. Paul said, I'm passing through trials, and he said, I know you're passing through trials, and I stay on my knees praying for you that you will be sustained by the everlasting arms of the everlasting God, and that you will know the love the Lord has for you, a love the world cannot comprehend, and that you might be filled in the midst of your trials, in the time of disappointment, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Above all that we ask or think, focus your faith in the Lord. Israel needed to hear that, and I need to hear that. And you need to know, underneath are the everlasting arms. Thank you.